Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and find verses 23 to 28, where we'll focus our attention this morning. We find ourselves in part 10 of this famous section of the book of Hebrews, or the Sermon to the Hebrews, a powerful section, a very theological and applicable section of Scripture that was designed to help the first century Hebrews of Rome endure the struggle and suffering of the persecution they found themselves in. But since it was delivered to them, the Hall of Faith, as we often call it, has helped Christians in every age, and that should be obvious to us. It's an encouragement to us to maintain faith, to grow in faith, to exercise faith, to live by faith. How could it be so universally applicable? That shouldn't surprise us, because that's God's word, written perfectly to these first century Hebrews and perfectly to us as well. But the way it's applicable to us today is the reality that suffering and difficulty and struggle has been woven through the life of those who follow God since the beginning. Perhaps even on the weekend before Christmas, you're experiencing difficulty. Maybe you work in an environment where it's not Christmas, it's Xmas. It's Xmas, meaning everything is celebrated at Christmas but Christ. And your desire to make much of your Savior is ostracized because, well, this is just the holidays, it's not Christmas. For many, Christmas is about presents and family time. But for many more, presents and family time are hard because they're not what they used to be. Maybe it's the natural realities of life that death has occurred, and some we loved that were around the Christmas tree last year, not around it this year. Perhaps you've drawn a line in the sand of your family and said, this is why we celebrate Christmas, and many don't like why you celebrate Christmas, so they don't want to celebrate Christmas with you anymore. Regardless, difficulty shouldn't surprise us if we're following Christ by faith. Christian life is not presented to us in Scripture as a path of comfort, ease, or earthly satisfaction. The Christian life in Scripture is presented as a road marked by the cross. Jesus did not say, follow me and I will spare you from difficulty. Instead, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. From the beginning, God has taught his people that living by faith is not merely just how we get saved, but the strength by which we endure the difficulties and suffering that God himself puts in our life for our good. Remember, Abel lived by faith and worshiped God by faith, and it earned him the murder by his brother. Noah believed God and lived as a righteous man by faith, but he lived in a hostile and mocking and murderous world. Abraham obeyed God, but never was Abraham's obedience leading to his ease. It called him to do wildly outlandish things that brought oftentimes levels of suffering. Moses, today we learn, by faith, chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11:25. You see, faith comes out in our lives, and when the world sees the faith that we're living, they see who we really are, and oftentimes that picture of who we really are brings about what we would call difficulty or suffering. Faith brings suffering. The prophets were mocked, imprisoned, and slain, yet they endured because they believed God's promises were better than the present relief they could have. The apostles followed the same path. You'll remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Jesus himself was clear about the future of those who followed him. He was unambiguous in John chapter 15, verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because a believer's heart is set on heaven, because a believer's passports say heaven, their priorities and their passions are all heavenly because of these things, and living by faith makes us live differently because of these things, we will suffer. Paul says, look, you have to live by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7, fixing your eyes on the unseen glory to come. We're walking by faith and we're walking into suffering. That's the life of a believer. But faith anchors the soul in heaven when obedience is costly. Faith reminds us that present suffering is not worth comparing with the future glory that is perfectly coming, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. But when we get to Moses, there's something that makes Moses quite significant in understanding the connection between suffering and faith. Moses highlights a life of faith. But more than that, Moses highlights a life that's suffering because of faith. And even more than that, Moses highlights a life that's willing to suffer because of faith. Moses teaches us that though there are many ways in this life we can probably figure out ways to wiggle ourselves out of suffering, faith says don't do it. Faith says you can't do it. By faith, like Moses, we learn to refuse the world. We learn to refuse counterfeits that the world offers, and we learn to live by faith and not by sight. And if those things cause us to suffer, then that's just what God has for us. The life of Moses reminds us that though we live for heaven, we will, if we live by faith on earth, be forced to refuse the pursuits of self-satisfaction, fleshly gratification, and temporal joy, and the earthly honor our hearts so often long for. Instead, we must live by faith, and when we live by faith, we will live a life that's willing to suffer. Moses shows us that life. He shows us that suffering is now, and reward is always future. Moses shows us that life, the life that Jesus lived. The cross came before the crown. For those of us who live by faith and long to make much of Christ and seek to obey him and honor him in everything, faith says the reward is coming. The reward is not here. The reward is coming. And we learn today, like Moses, to refuse the simple, temporary, fleeting joys of sight and long for the reward of forever with God. How do we do that? Well, please stand with me and read Hebrews 11, 23 to 28, where we will see the answer from Moses' life. Hebrews 11, begin in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning to see this example in the life of Moses, how he honored you with a life that was willing to suffer, a life that refused the comfort that this world offered, a life that put Christ before himself, a life that sought obedience and worship over ease. Father, we are so often drowned in the easy, good, stuff-filled life we live. So help us to see by faith there is something even better. And that something is living like our Savior, a life willing to suffer for his glory. So help us to see this truth that is not natural to us, but comes to us by faith. Show it to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. As we've worked our way through Hebrews chapter 11, We've learned what faith is and what faith looks like through the lens of several different characters. Each character gives a specific nuance or a specific angle on the beauty or the difficulty or the wonder of faith. And Moses really embodies faith in many different ways, and he teaches us that within faith, there is a willingness to refuse the life of ease and a willingness to suffer. Moses is a needed example for us in our culture of instant gratification and constantly pursuing self-satisfaction. And Moses would have been a valuable tool to the preacher to show the first century Hebrews that though Moses could have avoided suffering, he chose not to. In fact, he chose to suffer to glorify God and embrace obedience. So the question for us is the same question that the Hebrews of the first century Rome who got this sermon needed to ask themselves: is Jesus worth suffering for? If you read the book of Hebrews, what you're going to learn is a very simple reality that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than what? Yes, Jesus is better than everything. He's a better prophet, priest, and king than anybody who ever did any of those things. And he's the one who offers to serve us. And the preacher of the Hebrews says, so now that you know this, what are you going to do about it? And one of the things that we learn is we live a life by faith, willing to suffer because Christ is better than anything else. Do we view Christ as he truly is like that? Are we really willing to suffer for him? A life of faith is willing to suffer, and it will be marked by these six characteristics we see from the life of Moses. And first, we'll see by faith, you refuse to fear the world. If you live a life willing to suffer, you will not fear the world. Now, to say Moses was revered in Hebrew circles is a gross misunderstatement. Moses is the front and center kind of, he's everything that Abraham maybe wasn't. He's the man for Israel. He's the law. He's the one who brought the law. He's the perfect prophet up before Jesus. He was all that they wanted. He led the Exodus. He was on top of Mount Sinai to receive the law. His face glowed because he saw God. He led the wilderness wanderings. He was brought them to the brink of the promised land before he passed the baton to Joshua. In redemptive history, outside the cross, it's Moses. Moses is the man. He was Israel's greatest lawgiver, greatest prophet, greatest historian, greatest deliverer. And beyond all of that, as I've told you before, Moses was Jesus' favorite preacher. See, he quotes Moses more than any other author. So this morning, Moses and his obedience, Moses and his faith, Moses and his courage are the tools that God uses to show us how that we should live a life of faith that's willing to suffer. But if you're looking closely in verse 23 is not about Moses, it's about his parents. Moses's parents, according to Exodus chapter 6 verse 20, were Amram and Jochebed. What a wonderful pair of baby names for all of you expecting parents to consider. I mean, just imagine, like when I grew up, we had three Kyles in one class. It was like Kyle O, Kyle B, Kyle C, whatever. You would never have Amram L. You know, it'd be the only one anybody ever knew. So I present that to you for your consideration. But Amram and Jochebed, they lived through one of the most, that was a joke, by the way. Goodness, I know it's Christmas, but they lived through one of the most evil and oppressive periods of all of God's people. They lived through the Egyptian slavery. Remember Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers, eventually rose to power in Egypt, and his father Jacob was back in Canaan. There was a famine, so the family all moves to Egypt where Joseph was in power, where the Hebrews began to multiply and grow, and all these promises to Father Abraham started to become true. Their growth scared the Egyptians. So 400 years later after Joseph, the Egyptians along the way had chosen to enslave the Hebrews. And as enslavement does, those in power of an absolute nature saw this control spiral into evil and oppression. They stole the sovereignty of the children of Abraham, the clan and tribe of Jacob that would one day become Israel, just was now known as their slaves. Just these slave people. Moses was born into this time. He was born into this family where Miriam was his older sister. She became a prophetess, and he had a younger brother, Aaron, who was the high priest, the first high priest of the people of God. But Moses was born into a family that lived in this time where it was as bad as you can imagine. There is nothing worse than you can imagine the Hebrews at this point in their history. The world was hard and ugly and evil against Amram and Jochebed and all the Hebrews. The history of Egypt forgot how Yahweh and his servant Joseph delivered them from destruction just four centuries before. And now they sought to limit the number of Hebrews with a very specific policy. Any male child born was to be thrown into the Nile to feed the crocodiles. The Egyptians were afraid of the Hebrews revolting, or at least growing powerful enough to not be their slaves. And so they said, listen, we're just going to kill all the potential future fighters of these slave people. The social and moral implications of this are really unable to be understood by us. This is an evil of such a profound nature, it's near impossible to imagine. But for a moment, consider what God is still allowing, supporting, and encouraging. Babies. There could not be a more difficult situation and circumstance to be born into than one of near certain death. How about 50-50? Certain death and the certainty of enslavement. But God allowed Moses to be born. God gave Moses to parents that feared him. God allowed Moses to grow up and serve him. It's a great testimony to how God views new life, even in a sin-cursed and fallen world. So if you're wondering, should I have another kid? For some of you, the answer is yes. So Moses was born. You can read the story, Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And like all parents, middle of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, they thought their child was beautiful. Now this is completely natural. When people show you their children, what do they say? Look at my subpar children. Look at my child who's kind of ugly, but we like him anyway. That's a fairly rare thing to hear. No, they show you 17 pictures of their kid in the same outfit, bundled up, so all you can really see is their eyes. And they're like, aren't they cute? Yeah, they're great, you know? Well, this is likely more than that. It's probably not just Moses' physical appearance. There's something going on here. This is likely a reference to the faith of these parents of the beauty that their son could offer in the plan of God. This seems to be some divinely inspired speculation on the part of Moses' parents. They looked at him and thought, God's going to use this kid. God's going to make much of himself with him. Moses was beautiful, meaning he was fit for the moment. He was worthy to risk their life for. That's what the parents did. So you know the story. Baby's born. It's a boy. Tragedy. Now what? You throw him into the Nile. No. They decided to put him in a basket, sometimes called an ark. They lined it with pitch so it would float. They floated him out on the water. Their scheme worked. Pharaoh's daughter saw him and she agreed, thought he was beautiful, and she took him in to raise him as her own. But notice in Hebrews 11, 23, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king said, you can have the babies, but if they're a boy, you kill them. Moses' parents said, no. That's impressive. A life willing to suffer by faith refuses to fear the world. Moses' parents did not have a difficult multi-choice test in front of them. Does God want babies killed? No. Does the Pharaoh? Yes. Who will we obey? God. Simple. And what did they do? They did it. A life willing to suffer by faith refuses to fear the world. You see, it's completely natural to believe that your own child is beautiful, but it's completely supernatural to go against the edict of the Pharaoh. So the faith in verse 23 is not of Moses, it's of his parents. But imagine Amram and Jochebed having seen with their own eyes other parents make the trip down to the river and throw their baby boy into the water. Why would they do this? Because they wanted to live. Because they feared the Pharaoh. And the whole community, I'm going to guess, supported it. Do you know why? Because Pharaoh wasn't just going to harm the family that did it. he would harm all of them. Amram and Jochebed knew if they wanted to live, that's what they had to do. Take this beautiful baby, throw it in the water, be done with it, act like it never happened, complain that God did this to them. That's the natural thing to do. The natural thing is to save your skin. But not Moses' parents, because they had a faith that refused to fear the world. They were willing to suffer the consequences, even if it meant death. They weren't afraid of the king's edict. Their faith was willing to suffer. They weren't just standing up for their rights. They were offering up their heads. The authorities figured out what they had done, what would happen to them. Dead. What would happen to their whole family? Dead. What would happen to everybody that lived in their neighborhood? Probably dead. Faith said, it's worth it. Obey God. Fear God, not the world. They knew the consequences. They were ready. They believed that Yahweh would save Moses and them from death. And if he didn't, that's not our problem. That's what God wants. If suffering was what he called for, suffering was worth it. But we can't forget who the preacher to the Hebrews is preaching to. He's preaching to these first century people who have suffered before. They were trying to live by faith, and they were suffering for their faith. And the preacher to the Hebrews says, yeah, that's the way it's been, friends. The Hebrews in Rome needed to hear about Moses' parents. Moses' parents had every reason to fear the king. They had even more reason to fear their Pharaoh than the Hebrews of first century Rome had to fear their Caesar. Pharaoh was killing babies left and right. Pharaoh had enslaved the people for 400 years. Pharaoh wasn't making threats. He was making war against them. But the preacher of the Hebrews says, hey, if you have faith and you live by faith, you're going to suffer. Just don't fear the world. Moses' parents, they counted the cost. They went against the government. They went against the God of the land. They went against, I'm sure, their own people who looked at them and said, if you don't kill this little baby, cute as he is, he's going to get us all in trouble. They did what God wanted. They said, Yahweh loves life. We're preserving our baby even if it ends in our death. That's a faith willing to suffer. That's a faith that refused to fear the world. That's real faith. Peter says it like this, 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy. That was the faith of Moses' parents. But what about Moses? Well, in verses 24 and 25, we start to see the significance of Moses' life. Moses' refusal to assimilate to this Egyptian royalty he was born into, so to speak, his killing of an abusive Egyptian and the life-altering consequences that came from that all kind of come out in these next few verses. You see, by faith, we refuse the prestige of earth, verse 24. We don't fear the world and we don't need the world's approval. By all accounts, Moses grew up in the palace, and though he surely looked different as a Hebrew, he was treated as royalty because he was living as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But the preacher to the Hebrews tells us that when he was grown up, he refused the prestige of earth. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Moses made a conscious decision at some point, a calculated and careful choice, a thought-filled refusal of all that would have come with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's what faith does. Sight says, I need status. Sight says, I need approval. Sight says, I need people to make much of me. I need a spreadsheet that shows how great I am. I need a hobby that I can level myself over other people. Faith says, I need what God has given me. Notice the end of verse 24, where he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What would have been the problem if Moses would have just said, you know what? The beautiful providence of God has placed me here in this palace. I don't want to turn God's providence away, so bring it on. What would have stopped him from doing that? Well, apparently faith. He could have indulged in the luxury of earthly divinity because that's how the people viewed Pharaoh. And him being related somehow, they would have thought he was divine. They were revered, the Pharaohs were, as divine by their subjects. They were treated as gods by their subjects, and they lived it up. Moses was born into the 18th Pharaonic dynasty that Moses would have known. It was a worldwide superpower. All the known world would have known who Pharaoh was at that time. If anything, anywhere was wanted, it was gotten from there and brought back to Egypt. Pharaoh had it if it was desirable. The dynasty had anything and everything. Moses had access to every privilege, all the riches, every indulgence. All of it could have been Moses's, and all he had to do was say, "This is my family." But Moses refused. Moses grew up in the courts of Pharaoh, but at some point, Moses recognized the problem. At some point, Moses was conscious to understand that he had to refuse this prestige of earth and live a life willing to suffer, not in Pharaoh's family. Moses illustrates a difficult truth for the modern church, a difficult truth we just really don't like. James says it like this, James 4:4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You see, faith tells us we can't have our worldly cake and heavenly frosting. You can't have both. Moses understood this, and by faith he refused what the world offered to him, which was absolutely everything. But Exodus 2:12 is where Moses' actions spoke louder than his words. Apparently, Moses was accepted in the courts of Pharaoh, even though his allegiance is obviously divided. His allegiance to Pharaoh was superficial because his allegiance was truly to Yahweh. But when Moses defended the people of God, the Hebrew, and killed the Egyptian abusing him, Hebrews 11:25, he was choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the prestige of earth. See, faith does that. Sight wants respect. Sight wants power. Sight wants control. Faith wants God to be pleased. A faith willing to suffer refuses the life of comfort the world always offers, beginning of verse 25. A life willing to suffer refuses to fear the world, refuses the prestige of earth, and refuses the life of comfort. Notice the beginning of verse 25. It's a what? It's a choice. He chose this. Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God. See, faith is not merely about being saved. Faith is not merely about what you don't do. Faith's not merely about what you avoid. Faith is about what you choose. Faith is an active pursuit of allegiance to God. Faith makes itself known. It comes out in your life. There's no secret faith people. Maybe this seems like a distant ancient time, and surely this kind of stuff doesn't really need talked about today, and maybe it's distant for our culture, but it's not distant for our time. There's a multitude of Christians in Nigeria now, suffering, being persecuted, running, because they choose not to hide. They show up on Sunday to church and get slaughtered. What could they have done? Stayed home. But faith says, I would rather be mistreated with the people of God. Faith says, I win even if I die. I'll go to church. Faith says death is better than hiding. Faith says death is better than running. Faith says to be mistreated with the people of God is better than to hide my loyalties to God. A life willing to suffer for the glory of God is not only a life willing, but a life choosing mistreatment with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Paul preaches this in a verse to Timothy that none of you are going to like. Never seen this one on a bumper sticker. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Come on, Paul. All and persecuted. It's a truism for Paul. The more you live by faith, those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the more you live that life, the more you will be persecuted, because you will be giving the world more evidence of every reason that they should hate you. I find there's such a milquetoast spice in the modern recipe for Christianity today. We've turned empathy and sympathy and pseudo-unity fostered by cowardice into what we call modern Christianity. We think the cardinal virtue of everything is just getting along with the world. And if we can get along with the church, then that's okay too. Do everything you can to always get along for every reason. Be tolerant of everything but intolerance. Faith says no. You should not be willing to fudge on anything that God is not willing to wiggle on. You should be willing to suffer, even willing to choose mistreatment if it means doing the hard thing or saying the right thing. It's always worth it. Faith sees the way to the crown is always the cross. The way to glory is always marked with suffering and lined with mistreatment. Jesus showed us that. Moses shows us that. If you don't refuse to fear the world and refuse the prestige of earth and refuse the life of comfort, you won't be able to refuse the counterfeit sins that the world offers to you. The first counterfeit pleasure is pleasure at the end of verse 25. These counterfeit sins seek to cloud our faith. They seek to divert our sight from heaven to earth. But pleasure is not bad. God hasn't created pleasure as bad. If you go to the garden, what do you find? Pleasure, fulfillment, satisfaction. Look at creation. It was all designed by God for His glory, to proclaim His glory to who? Us, so that we would be satisfied and amazed in Him and able to know Him and worship Him. That's pleasure. Moses knew, though, our ultimate pleasure comes from knowing God and never stuff. Moses knew the fleeting pleasure of sin wasn't fulfilling, nor what God deserves of us. And Moses knew what we all know, whether we like to admit it or not, sin's pleasure is temporary. Sin's pleasure is fleeting. Sight wants the immediate pleasure of sin. Faith says, I can wait. Faith refuses the ungodly pursuit of ungodly pleasure, not because God is a cosmic killjoy, but because righteousness is actually better. The genuine, real pleasure that God offers to His children is not fleeting. It's not temporary. It's not a mist or a vapor. It's a forever, permanent relationship with God. And yet these fleeting, temporary pleasures of sin are so rich and vivid. You can see them and feel them and taste them and touch them. They draw you in. They pull you in. They latch onto you. The golden handcuffs of American ease and affluence, you could call them. Solomon told his sons in Proverbs, though, to choose wisdom, to choose righteousness, to avoid sin, to avoid folly. Proverbs 7:18, the seductive lady with honey on her lips and evil in her heart says to the sons of Solomon, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Sin will please for a moment, but it's like a sweet poison. It tastes good, and then it kills you. God offers pleasure, but not like sin. Moses is a profound example because he grew up in the sewer of Pharaoh's courts, showered in debauchery, but by faith he was willing to refuse the immoral pleasure that sin and evil enticed him with. You think you're tempted? You can't have anything you want, no matter who you are. Moses could have. It would have been unbelievable to be Moses. But he knew it was fleeting, not eternal. He knew it was harmful and not healthy. Faith says no to pleasure that pulls our hearts away from God and His people. Faith finds pleasure in setting our hearts on heaven. Faith finds satisfaction in pleasing God. Sight needs it now. A life willing to suffer by faith will refuse the counterfeit temporary pleasures of earth. Second, a life willing to suffer by faith will refuse the counterfeit respect the world has to offer. Notice it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Moses chose the reproach of Christ set against what? The respect of Egypt. This is not the easiest phrase to understand here, since Moses didn't know Jesus, didn't really have a full understanding of who the Christ would be, couldn't have known what God hadn't yet revealed. But the point the preacher's making is that Moses chose disgrace for the sake of the purposes and plan of God. Moses knew what God wanted. He knew it would bring disgrace, and he said, I'll do it. That's what God deserves of me. Moses chose reproach. Jesus famously brought out the beauty of reproach for the believer in his Sermon on the Mount. A couple of verses that you don't agree with. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who are before you. I've encountered a few people who have had this happen to them. And you know what response did not come out of my mouth? Well, blessed are you for that persecution. Do you believe this? Was Jesus just talking to these people at this time in this way? Or is this true? The preacher's calling the Hebrews of Rome to suffer. And he's not doing it with an apology. He's saying this is actually what's best. This is actually what's good for you. If you're going to be faithful to Christ, if you're going to remain true to the people of God, to one another as believers, you're going to suffer. But here's the thing, it's good for you. It's actually better than any riches you could ever pursue. The preacher of the Hebrews, he says, look to Moses. He refused the counterfeit pleasures of earth, the respect that he could have gotten being in Pharaoh's court. Instead of being revered as part of the royal family, he chose the insults of Egypt. Instead of ruling in Egypt, surely he would have got some fancy title and been over some cool thing. Instead of doing that, he was hunted down and chased like a criminal or a wild animal. This is not natural. This is supernatural. This is not sight. This is faith. Sight says, look at me. I'm impressive. Love me. Be amazed by me. Faith says, look at Christ. Forget about me. Worship Christ. Don't worry about me. Peter tells those he loves in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14, the same truth that Moses' life illustrates. Verse 12, he says, why are you surprised when difficulty comes? You shouldn't be surprised. You're not owed the easy good life. Instead, or in contrast to, verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Rejoice in what, Peter? Suffering? Difficulty? Peter says, rejoice when you share in Christ's suffering. Faith says it's so valuable to know the mind and heart of God that even when we have to suffer to understand the mind and heart of God, it's worth it. But sight says, you know, I'd rather have the better title at work. Faith says, I don't really care. I just want to make much of Christ. Sight says, I have skills that people should admire. Sight says, I'm often more right than anybody else. People should know about it. Faith says, I don't need earthly respect. I want to live like Christ and know him. If that means choosing to suffer, then I'll do that. If that means refusing the counterfeit of earthly respect, then I'll do that. It also means choosing the reproach of the world. So faith refuses earthly pleasure, earthly respect. And third, in verse 26, faith refuses the counterfeit of earthly reward. Moses had all the world offered to him, but he chose following God. He chose looking to the reward that God would give by faith over all the riches the world had to offer in the treasures of Egypt. Do you see the choice that Moses is presented with? A future reward that he can't touch, or a treasury of gold that he could swim in. Which would you pick? I think for most American Christians, we can identify with Moses and his wealth probably more than we'd like to admit. Moses had a future that was sure. He had a stable life in the present. He had peace around him. He had influence. Sure, he had gold and treasure and all the sorts, but his riches really was the absence of need. He didn't need anything in a time when everybody needed everything all the time, and they lived every crop to the next was a potential death for them. I'm sure most of us want something. It is Christmas, the season of greed after all, but what do we actually need? Sometimes we become so satisfied with what we have that we forget there is actually a need that we all have. There is actually something we should all be longing for. There is actually a reward that we should all be wanting passionately. Moses looked at the treasures of Egypt and he saw it lacked. Moses knew what was even better. Do you? Do you look at the treasures of your life, even good things like family, a job, the way that God provides for you? Do you look at these things and think, yeah, I got it. It's all here. Moses wanted something better. Moses had an impressive faith. By faith, Moses knew the promised land. By faith, Moses had heard of Abraham and all that God promised to him. By faith, Moses knew of the tomb that held Joseph's bones. He heard the stories. By faith, Moses heard these stories, and the Egyptians called them myths. But Moses knew they were true because God, Yahweh, had said them. By faith, he knew of the prophecy of the Exodus from Joseph. But he looked around, and he saw by sight that Egypt was in control. Egypt had the power. Egypt had the riches. Egypt had the army. The Hebrews were enslaved, weak, powerless people. So what caused him to pursue a future heavenly reward when he had all that he could have ever possibly wanted on earth there? The only explanation is faith. There is no balance sheet where Moses' decision makes any sense. It was a faith that was willing to suffer, a faith that was willing to refuse the counterfeit reward of this earth and long for the reward of heaven. Moses' faith is impressive because he had all of Egypt offered to him, but he was looking for the approval and the reward of God. Let me give you another verse you don't agree with. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. That's a bold statement. We should be careful with our stuff. Having stuff is not wrong, but stuff having you ain't right. So do you have stuff, or does stuff have you? A faith that's willing to suffer refuses to fear the world, refuses the prestige of earth, refuses the life of comfort, and refuses the counterfeits of sin. Faith keeps pleasure, respect, and earthly reward from controlling those who live by faith. In verse 27, we see Moses refused to live by sight. By faith, we read, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Everything that Moses did relied on a wisdom and a value system and an affection paradigm for things that only faith can value. By faith, he left Egypt. He left, we know, because he killed an Egyptian. He seems to run because of the fury of the Pharaoh, if you read the account in Exodus, and perhaps you could say he was afraid of the king, but then you read verse 27, and this is puzzling, because it says he wasn't afraid of the king. Exodus 2, 11 to 15, when Moses kills the Egyptian for abusing the Hebrews, he runs because he knows death will be the result. That seems like fear. So what gives? Well, it seems as though what the preacher is saying is that though Moses' reaction was surely fear, they ultimately took heart and had faith and reasoned by faith that he didn't need to run because of fear for the Pharaoh, but his eyes were on God. He was seeing the one who was invisible. So fear was his reaction, but faith was his response. He ultimately endured the difficulty, and he was suffering, the suffering that came because of the difficulty. He lived out and he endured by faith through this trial. He ultimately lived by faith, overcoming his fear. And in a land where everything pointed to Pharaoh, Moses saw Yahweh. That's helpful for us. Our reaction to suffering, our reaction to difficulty, our reaction to being mistreated or reproached is often worry or anger or fear. But as we live by faith, our reaction changes into a faith-filled response of enduring and following God and looking to Him who is invisible, not focused on the fear we feel. Surely Paul understood this in the many seasons of his life where his suffering was ruling his life. Fear would have been easy. Seeing just earthly circumstances to fear would have been natural. But instead, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Finally, a life ready to suffer will by faith refuse to neglect obedient worship. Again, we find this phrase the preachers used over and over and over and over and over in chapter 11, by faith. By faith, the preacher says, with a present grasp on an unfulfilled future promise, Moses expressed obedience by faith. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses had his faith in God's deliverance of the Hebrews. Moses knew he couldn't mount a military revolt. That would never work. Moses knew he couldn't just come in and negotiate his way out with Pharaoh. It would never work. Moses had his faith in God's deliverance of the Hebrews. Moses had his faith in the judgment of God on Egypt. Moses had his faith in the total redemption of the people of God. Why? Was Moses' faith in the sprinkled blood of a lamb? Was Moses' faith in the power of the blood of a certain species of lamb? Did he go to Lowe's and get a special paintbrush that they guarantee you can cut in corners with? Did Moses think he was going to finally figure it out? No, it had nothing to do with that. What did it have everything to do with? His what? Faith. Moses had faith. Moses' faith was his present grasp on unfulfilled future promises that caused him to act in obedience to God, trusting God would do what God had promised to do. That was Moses. Is that you? God said, listen, people, to both Egypt and the Hebrews, the plague of death is coming. I've given you plenty of plagues to understand who I am. You've mocked me. You've now done what I said, Pharaoh. So now the final one's at hand. Every firstborn will be taken to prove to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to the Hebrews that Yahweh alone has the power over life and death. They saw his power over turning the Nile into blood, bringing hordes of locusts and frogs, boils, hail from heaven. God says, you know I can. If you want your firstborn to live, sacrifice a lamb in a particular way, wipe the blood of the lamb in a particular way around the doorframe, eat the lamb in a particular way. But Moses' faith wasn't in the sprinkled blood. That was the shadow of hope. That was the sparkle of a future deliverance. That was the object of the present that longed for the future substance. The sprinkled blood was the obedience that Moses lived in worship by faith. Moses showed that God would one day truly, finally, fully, forever deliver his people through the substance that is Christ, the final, forever, ultimate Passover lamb. The shadow was the sprinkled lamb's blood in Egypt. The substance was the blood of God's son. Moses' faith was exercised in seeing the sprinkled or the wiped lamb's blood and knowing that God would accept it. Faith was exercised in the first Passover that became sight on Calvary. The future longing at the Passover was perfected and the final fulfillment came at the cross. And all of it by faith. On the night of the Passover, just imagine what the life was like in these ancient Hebrew homes. They were surely quiet and filled with anxiety and doubt, and they were tense. They had chosen, as God told them, a lamb days before. They'd examined the lamb, made sure it was spotless. It would have been costly to slave people to come up with a bunch of lambs like this. Then they'd slain the lamb. They'd painted its blood, not as Christmas decor, but as a confession that they believed in Yahweh. Inside those Hebrew houses, there were families who believed that God was more to be trusted than their circumstances. They looked at the nation of Egypt and knew that if they were trying to get out, the best that they could hope for was death, unless Yahweh could truly deliver them. God said death was coming, though. And God said deliverance is also available. Death passed through Egypt that night, but death passed over every door marked by the blood in the way that God described. Salvation did not come by ancestry. Salvation did not come by sincerity or adherence to a ritual. It only came by obedient faith in God's appointed substitute. That night was not merely Israel's deliverance. It was God preaching Christmas in advance. 15 centuries later, another lamb would be chosen by the Father without blemish or sin. He would be born quietly and humbly, not by royalty, but in poverty. As the Passover lamb died on that first night in Egypt, so the firstborn might live then. Jesus, the Christ, was born to die as well, that sinners might be spared our just death, that the wrath of God might pass over us. Jesus' blood, like the blood in Egypt, must not only be admired or ritually dealt with, it must be applied by faith. At Christmas, we celebrate not sentiment but substitution, not comfort but costly obedience. By faith, like Moses, who trusted the lamb God provides, we trust the lamb God has provided. We obey when it is costly, and we worship knowing judgment has already fallen on Christ instead of us. He shed his blood that we don't have to. Moses' life from beginning to end was a life of faith and not sight. Moses' life was not a pursuit of glory and gold, but suffering. Moses' life refused to fear the world, refused the prestige of earth, refused the life of comfort, refused the counterfeits of all these things that sin offered to him. By faith, he refused to live by sight, and by faith, he refused to neglect the worship God deserved. Friends, when we understand who Christ is, this Christ that's preached in this beautiful letter to the Hebrews, when we understand he's our perfect prophet, priest, and king, he's not just our priest, but he's the offering. When we understand who he is and what he has done, how can we not be willing to live a life that's ready to suffer for him? By faith, may we refuse what the world offers and live willing to suffer for him. By faith, let's pray. Father, thank you for this Savior that we celebrate. Was born of a virgin to live a life in our place, that he might die on our cross, that we might go from enemies to family, adopted by your grace through your work and the wonder of faith. Father, help us to live by faith. Help us to see the beauty of Christ that's so compelling that we'll do everything for him. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.